Bibles to Luke chapter 22, Luke 22 this evening. Once again, we just want to express our gratitude and thankfulness to be here. Thank you for your hospitality, your kind words. Thank you for the Gunnels for having us over. We definitely appreciate that. It's always good to meet new Christian friends and like-minded believers. It reminds us that we're not alone in this race that we're running, in this fight that we're in. And it's good to fellowship and to talk with those people. Tonight we're in another familiar passage of Scripture. We're not going to labor on it too much here. We're just going to use it to take our thought from. And of course, in Luke chapter 22, we have the denial of Peter. We have Peter's denial of Christ. And we're not going to, like I said, we're not going to spend so much time looking at Peter necessarily. We're going to kind of use it as a mirror and as a looking glass to examine ourselves tonight. That's what the Word of God is for us to reflect upon, to see where we come up short, to see where we need to improve. And we're going to attempt that tonight. We're going to try to focus on ourselves and not so much on Peter. And many times when I go through this passage, hear it taught, or read it when it comes up in a devotion or Bible studies, I tend to point my finger at Peter. I tend to rebuke him for it, thinking, you know, how could Peter, of all people, deny Christ? And I began to list the reasons why he shouldn't have done that. We know that Peter was one of the closest, most personal friends of Christ. He got to walk with Jesus. He got to talk with Jesus each and every day. He got to break bread with Christ. He got to eat with him, enjoy meals with him. He was able to witness many great miracles on this earth that Christ performed. He was in that inner circle. He talked with the Savior daily. He received all of his advice and the encouragement that you could hope for straight from the Son of God. You know, what more reason would we have not to deny Christ? But I tend to, you know, forget about myself. I pretend to, you know, tend to take myself out of that equation. But what about me? You know, most of us here may have never said those words, "I know not the man," that we'll see Peter echo here. But that doesn't mean we never denied our Lord. We may think that we'll never say that. There never come a time in our lives where we'll say, "I know not the man." But it doesn't mean that we haven't betrayed him or denied him in our lives. We fail to realize that just because we don't say it, doesn't make us any better than what Peter is. And we fault him for it when we should be pointing our fingers at ourselves. We're going to look at a few of the many ways there are to deny Christ. These horrible things that Peter said aren't really that bad when we compare it to what we have done. How bad they were. And if we're going to hold Peter to those standards, after all, he was a close disciple of Christ. After all, he followed Christ so closely. We need to hold ourselves just as accountable in the same standards. We too should be walking with Jesus daily. We don't have an excuse not to be with Jesus, not to walk with Him. We should be talking to Jesus daily. We witness miracles in our lives each and every day. And we say, "Oh, well, how do we witness those things?" We see healings of people that have cancer or that are going through various times in their lives and they get through it. That's not of ourselves. We see these miracles. We have no excuse to deny our Savior. And we're going to look just a few minutes about Peter's life up until this point. We're just going to reflect on that real quick here. Try not to take up too much time. Just want to turn over to Luke chapter 5. I'm sorry, we'll get back to Luke 22 in just a minute. Went out of order. Luke chapter 5 and verse 4. It says, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and we have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them, and they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken." We see here, first of all, in these verses, that Peter calls Jesus Master. He calls him, recognizing that Jesus was somebody that had authority, that had dominion and power over the people on this earth. Before being called to follow Christ, this is before Jesus told him to come and follow me. He already recognized Christ as a master, recognized him as somebody of great importance, of great power. He knew that he should listen to him and let down his net. And he let down the net, and of course he was blessed for it. He saw that miracle. And then we see that Peter falls down before Jesus. He acknowledges his sinful nature. He said, I am a sinful man. He told Jesus to get away from him. He didn't deserve to be in his presence. He was unworthy to be in the presence of Christ. We see that he saw the greatness and power of God by the many fishes. And then we see later on that Peter was told to follow him. He was told to leave the nets, leave everything behind, and come and follow me. And he was going to have them catch men, to be fishers of men. And we know if we read further that Peter forsook all to follow Christ. He left everything behind him. He left his job, his source of income, his source of provision for him and his family. He left his mom and dad, or whoever, what other family members he had, he left them at home to follow Christ. He forsook it all. He didn't question or make excuses. A lot of the times we feel the Lord leading us in a direction, or we know that we should go somewhere, but we make excuses. We don't want to do that. We don't want to go. We don't want to leave our homes, our jobs, or our families. And we think of all the excuses, like that rich young ruler, all the excuses he had for not forsaking all and following Christ. In Luke chapter 6, we then see that Peter is called, chosen to be an apostle. Not only was he called to follow Christ and to be with him, he was one of the 12 chosen to be of the inner circle. And in doing so, he was one of the first placed in the church. We know that he set the apostles in the church first. So after all, Peter was this very prominent man, if you would think about it. He was in the inner circle. He was an apostle. He was a part of the first church. And in Matthew 16, we have Jesus asking his disciples who men say that he is. And of course, they give the answer of Elijah or Isaiah or one of the prophets there. But then Jesus goes on to ask his disciples who they think he is, or who do they say that he is. And of course, we see Peter speaking up boldly saying, you are Christ. You are the Son of God. And then Jesus goes on to tell Peter that it was that the revealed to him by the Father. So not only was Peter close to Christ in his walk, he was close to God. That God would reveal this to him and no one else at that time, that he was the Son of God. And then in Matthew chapter 26, we see that Jesus telling his disciples that they would scatter, that they were going to be offended by the name of Jesus. They were going to reject him. They were going to betray him. And once again, we see Peter boldly standing up, speaking out of turn pretty much, and says that he would never betray Jesus. Even if everyone else did, all the other apostles, all the other disciples would leave, Peter said he would stand alone and never forsake Christ. And then we see that Jesus specifically calls out Peter here. He looks him in the eye and says, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows twice. It's going to happen. But then we see Peter speaking up again, saying, telling Jesus to listen. It's never going to happen. He reiterated that fact that he was never going to betray his Lord, that he would never betray Christ. He even goes as far as saying he would suffer greatly if need be, that he would suffer so much pain and agony for Christ, but he would never betray him. He would never deny him. In John chapter 18, we see that Peter was going to back up that claim. We see that when they come to take Christ, they come to take him away, that Peter was ready to fight. He drew the sword. He cut the ear off the high priest. He was willing to sacrifice himself to protect Christ, to take up arms, to put his life in harm's way. No doubt there were soldiers there that would have killed Peter if Christ didn't intervene. Peter was ready to fight. And then we come to Luke chapter 22 here. In verse 60, we'll just read a few verses here. And of course, after Jesus tells him that he's not going to deny him, after Jesus was taken away, we come to verse 60. It says, and Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. This is after his third denial here. The cock crew, the man asked him once again, who is it that you serve? Are you one of these men that follow Jesus? And Peter says, I know not the man. I don't know this man. I know not what thou sayest. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter went out and wept bitterly. What happened to Peter here? He goes away weeping bitterly, angry and saddened at his moment of betrayal, at his denial of Christ. Now, what happened? Earlier, we saw Peter being bold, saying that he would never do such a thing, that he was ready to fight for Christ, ready to die for Christ. And now, all of a sudden, he's weeping, he's bitter, he's angry at himself. What caused this moment of weakness? And we're just going to have 3 bonus points here, nothing to do with the message per se, but we notice that this denial from Peter came after he was separated from God, after he was separated from Christ. It would seem that his Lord, his Master, was separated, taken away. And that's when his denial came. When he was right next to Jesus, He was bold, he was strong, he was brave and courageous. But as he got separated, when Jesus was taken away, he became weak. That's a lesson for us all, that while we're next to Christ, while we're following him, we're strong. But when we choose our own path, we go astray, we become weak. And then we see that his denial came after moments of great self-confidence. Peter was puffed up in pride, saying, I would never do this. These other 11 men, these other 10 men there, because Judas was the one that betrayed him, these other men may betray you, but not me. He was great. He was great in self-confidence, but he denied the Lord. And then we see that his denial came when he was afraid, when he was uncertain. I can only imagine what was going through his mind and the other apostles there, the other disciples of Christ. Their Lord, their master was taken away, being put to death. No doubt people were going to try to round up the other ones, put them to death as well, imprison them, beat them some more. He was afraid, he was uncertain, and made this horrible choice, this horrible decision. But like I said, we're not going to look at Peter tonight. That's all we're going to talk about, Peter. We're going to try to look at ourselves and ask ourselves the question, how often do I deny Christ? And this is mainly at me. I think about this all the time. How often do I deny Christ? And we say, wait a minute here. I have never said those words. I would never dare to deny Christ. But in Titus 1:16, it says that they profess that they know God. But in works, they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. In works, they deny him. In our works, we can deny Christ. We don't have to say those words, I am not the man. And we've all heard that actions speak louder than words. We can say something and it not mean a thing if we don't back it up with what we do. We're just going to look at a few quick things here. But how often do we deny Christ? How often do I deny Christ? And the first place we're going to look at is at work. And I don't know about you, you may be retired. You may not. This may not apply to you right now. But I spend most of my time at work. Work 6 days a week, work 50, 60 hours a week. It's where I spend most of my time. This is the place where I go, and by default, the place that I have the most opportunity to witness. I have many opportunities to share Christ. And if you work in the secular world, chances are most of your coworkers are lost. I don't think there's another individual in my workplace that's saved. The way they talk, how vulgar they are, the way they beg to work Sundays to get the double time, the way that they just carry themselves. They're not Christians. I should have the opportunity to witness to each and every one of them. And I work with some wicked and vile people, but yet I still don't speak up when I should. All these opportunities. And I remember praying a while back when I was looking for a new job. And one of those things, you know, when you look for something to bless you, you start making promises. You start asking Christ to bless you. And you say, oh, I'll do this. You know, I'll never miss another church service. I'll pray every day. I'll read my Bible. And one of the things I, you know, would talk to God about is I wanted the chance to witness. You know, put me in a place, you know, give me a better position and I'll be a witness for you. But yet I don't. I don't speak up as much as I should. I try once in a while. But sometimes I give up. Sometimes I don't speak up when they talk about my God or use his name in vain. Sometimes I back away. I shy away from it. That's no better than what Peter had done. That's no better than him saying, I know not the man. By not proclaiming Christ, by not being a witness, by not speaking of his greatness, we're just as at fault as Peter. We might as well tell them, I know not the man, that I know not God that you speak of. Now, how about our conduct at work? You know, you think, well, what do you mean? What do you mean about our conduct at work? We dress modestly. You know, we dress in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord. We conduct ourselves. We don't swear or use vulgar language. We don't take part in their jokes. We don't, you know, work on Sundays. We don't do these things. But what about our conduct? Colossians 3:22 says, servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in the singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Servants, obey in all things your masters. When we're at work for our employer, we have a job that we agreed to do. And for all intents and purposes, they're our masters while we're at work. We agree to do a job, and we're expected to do so. We've sold the block of our time to that employer, and they should get that time from us. But how often do we slack off and use the quote, you know, stealing company time or doing things that we shouldn't be doing at work, taken away from our production numbers or whatever it may be? No, I think we all do it. I mean, if you think of it as something small, something little. But we are to work as unto the Lord. We're supposed to be working as the Lord is standing right there, like our business is with him and not with our employers. And a question that somebody mentioned, I can't remember who preached the message about it, But they said, you know, if you told your boss you're a Christian, and my boss knows that I'm a Christian, I won't work Sundays, and they've been begging, and I've been telling them, no, I need to go to church. I've taken time off to go to conferences, and so they know that I'm a Christian. But the question is, would they hire another one? If another Christian walked into that job interview, what would that employer think? Would they think, oh, no, I have another Christian. They're not a very good worker. Why would I hire another one? Or are they ones, oh, you know, I love that Christian. He's a hard worker, and he wants to hire more. He wants to seek more followers of Christ. Our conduct, we can deny Christ very easily by not doing what we're supposed to do. And it doesn't go, it goes a little bit further in Colossians 4:1. It says, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Those that are in positions of management or leadership at work, they aren't off the hook. They're supposed to have godly conduct as well. They're supposed to treat those under them with respect and fairness. Not to expect so much out of them or treat them unfair or as lesser people, as not as equals. It says you have to answer to your master in heaven. We're going to have to give that account. So while we're at work, surrounded by these lost people, are we denying our Lord? Are we denying our Savior here? And the second realm that we're going to look at is how often do we deny Christ in our everyday public life? Something we can all you know, compare ourselves to. We all out in public at least a little bit. You know, Matthew 28, we looked at it this morning. It says, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. We have that great commission, but do we carry it out? You know, outside of work, we have so many opportunities to witness, to hand out a tract. We go to restaurants, but do we leave tracts at the table? We talk to our neighbors about sports or the weather, but do we talk to them about Christ? We go to the doctor's office. Brother was talking about going to the doctor's office. Do we witness to our doctor? Do we dare witness the people in the waiting room? Do we dare leave tracts on the table for people to pick up and read while they're waiting? You know, people will read almost anything when they're at a doctor's office. Anything on the table, they'll pick up. They'll read to kill the time. Wouldn't it be great if there was just a whole bunch of gospel tracts and they happen to pick one up and read? Do we carry out the great commission the Lord has given us? Or are we too busy chasing after commission checks? Are we too worried about making money, doing the things we want to do that we don't witness for Christ? Are we witnessing to those we meet? No, if we aren't carrying out that commission, we might as well say, I know not the man. We might as well tell the world that we deny Christ, that we know we're not followers of Him. Are we that ashamed of Christ? Do we try to hide our faith? Or are we open with it? What do we have to be ashamed of? Jesus tells us, you know, the Bible tells us that He wasn't ashamed of us going to the cross. He was bold in doing so. He went to the cross proclaiming that He was going to save the lost, save our souls. But yet we're ashamed. We deny Him by not witnessing. There's a song that I love that one of the young ladies in our church sings. It's something, do others see Jesus in you? And it makes you really think, do others see Christ in you? If we're following His commandments, we should be walking billboards for Christ. Everything about us should scream, I'm a Christian, that the Lord has drawn me out of the mire, out of the pit. You know, our life should be a reflection of Him wherever we go. They should be able to point us out and say, that's a Christian. You know, how many of us have ever been approached by someone and they ask, are you a Christian? You know, can they see that in you? Or even worse, how many of us have been going about our everyday life and then you tell somebody you're going to church and they act surprised. Are we living in a way that they won't know that we're a Christian? Or are we denying them in the way that we live, the way that we conduct ourselves outside of our homes and outside of work? Ephesians chapter 5 in the first 15 verses, we won't take the time to read it. But it talks about how we should walk as Christians. It talks a lot about our conduct. It talks about things that we should avoid, that we should run from sin, that we should eschew with evil as Job did. We should avoid these things. Don't get caught up in these. And then it tells us things that we should be doing. The way that we should be living for Christ. And if we read those 15 verses there and a little bit further, and we use it as a mirror to look upon ourselves, are we going to line up with those things? Are we going to line up and match up with those verses? If not, our lives are denying Christ. We're denying our Lord. We're saying, I know not the man. Ephesians 5:15 tells us, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We're told to walk circumspectly in an upright manner, in a way that's pleasing unto God, not as fools. if we're living in a way that's not showing Christ, the Lord calls us fools, that we're not wise, that we're foolish. How about in our homes? How often do we deny Christ in our homes? Surely not in our homes. Surely this is not possible. After all, it's the safest place outside of church to be a Christian. No, we have the privacy of our own homes. We can lock ourselves in, shut the windows, and pray and read our Bible in private if we choose. There's no fear of persecution inside our homes. We don't have to worry about the world confronting us and being argumentative and trying to knock us down. We have privacy. And that's the downside as well in our homes, that we have privacy. We think it's so easy. But when we're alone, that's when we show our true character. That's when we do what our true heart's desire is. And I know it may be more difficult for those who have that live with lost spouses or parents or children that are older, that question, that don't believe in God, don't believe in Christ. And it may be a challenge there. But that doesn't mean that we don't have to make place for Christ in our home life. Are we denying Him in our homes? Ephesians 20 and verse 3 says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." No, well, I'm not a pagan. I don't believe in other gods. I don't believe in a god of this and a god of that. I don't pray to any other god. That doesn't apply to me. I have one God. But what about things that take away our time from praying? That take away our time from studying the Bible? That take away our time for thinking about our brothers and sisters Christ, as he mentioned? What about those things? Is it TV? Is it our relaxation time? That's big for me. I come home from working all the time. I want to relax. I don't want to be bothered. But is that taking away our time with Christ? What about our fun and leisure time? There's so many things we want to do. But is it taking away our time with Christ? What about sports? That was a big one for me, and it still is to a certain extent. What about sports? We want to watch our favorite sport teams. We want to go to the events. But is it taking away our time to study the Word, from praying to our Lord? We know that God demands preeminence in our lives. He demands first place. Second place won't do. And He deserves it. We should give it to Him freely. Are we giving Him that place? Are we pushing Him aside for something else? When we go to our homes, the one place where we should feel safe to worship, are we doing other things? Are we spending time opening our Bibles? Or is it the other way around? We do what we want to do, and if by chance we have a few spare minutes, God can have those. We'll be so generous that if we have a few minutes in a commercial break or before the game starts, that we'll go ahead and say a quick little prayer. Or just read our Bible, a quick little passage, and call it good for the day. If the Lord isn't first in our homes, we're denying Him. We're denying Him to our family members that may be lost, to our children, to our aunts, uncles, cousins, whoever may come and visit. We're denying Him. We're denying Him in front of our neighbors if we're not praying, if we're not studying the Word. Are we taking the time to study? Are we training our children in the way that they should go? Are we showing them how important God is? Are we having family devotions? I didn't read the whole church covenant back there, but ours, I think it's the same one, if not. And in there is a line that says that we covenant together to maintain family devotions. Do we do that in our homes? Are we giving God that time that we're showing our kids, that our spouses, that God is important? To shut off the TV, shut off the distractions, and pray and spend time in the Word? Or are we denying Christ in front of our family? How about in church? Do we deny Christ in church? Now, this is probably the oddest one of the bunch. Think of how can we deny God in church? After all, we're given a few hours of our time to God. Surely that is enough. We spend a few hours here on Sunday. And all of you can honestly say we even go to church when our pastor is gone. What a testimony that is. Most people may say that when their pastor's gone, it's like a vacation, a little break. That if he's not there, why do I need to go? They use that as an excuse. Oh, but we're here. How are we denying Christ in our church? Now again, this is mostly for me. This is picking on myself here. But when we enter the house of God, when we go to church on a Sunday afternoon after a big meal, or we come to church Wednesday night after a long day at work, Do we come in that right attitude? Are we coming ready to worship our Heavenly Father? Are we ready to give of our attention, of our time? Are we excited to come and worship the Lord? We looked at Psalm 63 in Sunday school. How David yearned to be in the house of God. He yearned to be in His presence. Wanted to be in church, to worship. Can we say the same? Were we out of here out of habit or obligation? Are we here because we were being made to come? And I won't dare ask the question, how many of us are here because we're forced to be here? That we're afraid that people may talk if we don't show up. That maybe they'll go and tell Pastor Gordy, you know, so-and-so wasn't here at church. Maybe they'll look down upon us. Maybe we're being forced by parents. And I've been there, I really have. Even after I was saved as a child, I tried to skip church sometimes. Try to lay in bed, play sick, act like I was sleeping. No, are we here because we're forced to be? Or are we here because we want to be? I was talking a little bit about the cynics earlier today. And if you talk to Mrs. Cynic, missing church is probably the thing that hurts her the most. She desires to be in the house of God. She has that spirit about her. She loves her church family. And when she can't come to deal with her husband's sickness, to take care of her own health, you know, she hates it. Her heart is just torn open, and my heart just breaks for her because she wants to be here. And then here we are. That we miss church when we don't want to come. That we choose to miss church. We all know somebody that does. There's people not here tonight that probably aren't here because they chose to be here. And there's probably people at 12 Ryan Baptist Church that aren't at church tonight because there's something better they want to do. Are we denying Christ in our churches? Are we denying Christ in His own house? How would we feel if somebody came to our house and disrespected us like that? That wouldn't give their attitude was bitter against us. How would we react? We'd want them out of our house. What is our reason for being here tonight? Be honest with ourselves for just a minute. Ask that question to yourself. Why did you come to church tonight? Can you honestly say that you wanted to worship the Lord? You wanted to hear His word proclaimed? You wanted to lift up your voice in song? You wanted to meet with your brothers and sisters as a church family? Is that our reason to come? And while we're here, are we giving our full attention? Or are we distracted? Are we paying attention when we're lifting up our voices in song? Are we paying attention when the word is preached? When our pastor stands before us, are we listening? We all have busy lives, I can honestly say. We probably all have a million things we need to do or want to do, running from here or there. But this is God's time. He doesn't ask for much. In the grand scheme of things, He can demand it all if He so chooses. But He really only asks us to set apart Sunday for Him. Set apart a few hours throughout the week to study, to pray. When I was at the conference, when I preached there, I can't remember who it was, but they came up to me. And they said, you know, we talked a little bit about tithing, but do we tithe our time? And that really hit me. I haven't been able to get away from that thought. Do we tithe with our time? Do we give a tenth of our time to God? We give it of our money. Why not our time? Well, 2.5 hours is a lot of time each day, but do we do it? Is God not worthy? Is God not worthy of our time? Are we denying Christ through our lack of attention? Paying attention to things that don't matter? How about in our singing? This was one of the hardest things I've probably had to deal with in my life. Do we make a joyful noise to our Savior? Do we sing out our praises? I'm not much of a singer. I honestly admit that. I don't have a very good voice. I don't like to sing. I don't like to do these things. But by not singing out, by not praising our Lord, He says to make a joyful noise. He didn't say make a beautiful noise, a pretty noise, to be the best singer in the church. Just make a joyful noise unto Him. Lift our voices up. Are we singing out? Are we denying Him in our lack of worship? Hebrews 10:25 tells us not to forsake the assembly. We talked about that already, not missing church. Are we denying Christ by not coming to His house? Do we come when it's convenient to us? Or are we taking the assembly for granted? There's many people that want to be here that can't. And I understand that full-heartedly, like Mrs. Cynic, and there's others that want to be here and they can't. And God understands that. But those of us that are able, are we taking it for granted? Coming when it's convenient, coming when we feel like we want to. Are we coming to the house of God? People notice when you leave your house early Sunday morning. They notice when you're getting out and they're getting ready to take their boat out that you have a suit on, a tie on, nice clothes on, a Bible in hand, and you're going to church. We just moved into our house last November, and our neighbor came over to introduce ourselves, and he asked a question. You know, I notice you get up Sunday mornings and you're leaving about the same time we do. Do you go to church? You know, they go to church to another Baptist church, not quite like we would fellowship with. But we were able to talk about that. He noticed that I was getting up and going to church, that my wife and I were faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. My other neighbors may be lost. I don't think they go to church, but they see that as well. Sometimes they're up watering their grass or doing other things. They notice it. Do we dare deny God in His house? Are we that bold, that prideful, that lifted up, that we will walk into the house of God and deny Him in our worship, deny Him in our praise, deny Him in our attention? Are we denying Christ? We think of Peter. We rebuke him. How could you do this? But yet we're doing it ourselves. We don't reflect upon ourselves as much. If we're all honest tonight, sadly, we deny Christ far too often. Some of these points may not apply to you. Some of you may do better than I am. I think every single one of these points was for me, that I've hit at one point in my life. We fail Him each and every day. We may not think of that something that big, something that small. Maybe we said something under our breath. Maybe we treated somebody wrongly. But to that person, we're denying Christ. We're not showing the love that we should show. It's going to happen. We're going to fail. We're not perfect. The Bible tells us, the Lord tells us that we will falter. We will fail. But how do we react is the question. How do we react to our denials of Christ? We see in our text that Peter walks away weeping bitterly, upset, torn to the very heart that he denied his master. He was crying. How do we react? Do we react that same way? When was the last time we cried over our sin? That our sin brought us to tears. That our Lord and Savior sacrificed Himself on that cross, suffering more agony than we could ever imagine, that we could ever fully understand, for our sins, and yet we deny Him. Yet we sin against Him. Yet we don't show that we're a Christian to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to our families. We come to worship Him with Christ in our presence, and we're distracted. When we think about it, does it bring our hearts to tears? If we go through some of the Psalms, we see David and the other writers pouring their hearts out to God, confessing their sins. Do we act in that manner? If you want to turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. It says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." How thankful we should be for that. That He will stand up on the right hand of God saying, "I know Him. He was given to me. His sins are covered." But read verse 33. "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Seems pretty serious to me. Are we denying our Lord before people, before other men? Are we denying Him? I preached this message before, and when I was coming up with it the first time, it really hit me. It touched my heart. Even in studying it, I had to stop because of tears coming to my eyes. That I remembered that I denied Him that in certain ways each and every day. It should make us miserable. And for a while, and even till this day, while I'm at work and I'm living in a way that's not pleasing to the Lord, where I don't speak up, when somebody says something and I don't speak up for my Lord, you know, I hear Peter's words in my heart. I hear Him in my mind. I know not the man. I hear Him echo in the back of my mind. And I see Jesus looking at me the same way He looked at Peter in our text. Oh, it should bring us to agony that we deny our Christ. I'm thankful that it does. I'm thankful that it tears my heart up when I think about these things. Think about what if it didn't? What if it didn't bother us? What if we can sit here tonight, reflect upon our sins, and we look upon the things and it doesn't bother us? It doesn't hurt us. It's a scary place to be. We need to examine ourselves if that's the case. It should hurt us to the very flesh, to our very hearts, to our very soul. And you may think this is a pretty doom and gloom message. We're thinking about the negative this morning. You know, I was taking now. Don't focus on the negative. Don't focus on the wickedness of the world. And we'll try not to leave there tonight. But it's important for us to examine ourselves. But there's so much more good news for us to focus on. If we go through the rest of Peter's life story, we won't do that tonight. But his story didn't end with his denial. His life wasn't over after he denied Christ. No. Christ relieved his suffering. Christ picked up his broken pieces, wiped away his tears. He granted him unto forgiveness. You know, those that shall confess those sins. He is faithful and righteous to forgive them. Oh, he'll forgive us our sins, for our shortcomings, for our denials. We go on to read over in the book of Acts, specifically chapter 4, that part of Peter went on to preach with boldness, that he was no longer afraid to proclaim Christ in front of these men. Even when he was told not to, even when he was told to never speak the name of Christ again, he went forth and preached. Not worried about his own self, not worried about the persecution that may come upon him. This is so far away from weeping, from being upset, for crying. And now he's preaching boldly. There was more to his story. We see that God used Peter to write books of the Bible that we have today. That letters that Peter wrote we'll cherish forever, that we'll have in the Word of God. He used Peter in a mighty way. We may deny Christ. We may fail him. We may not live our lives the ways that we should. But he will always be there to pick up the broken pieces, to restore us back to his loving arms. We should examine ourselves each and every day. That should be part of our daily. When we lay down at night to reflect upon his goodness, do we ask him to forgive us of our shortcomings, for our denials of Christ? Just take a moment to think about those people that went by that we didn't witness to, that we should have. When we went to the restaurant, we didn't give the waitress a track. We didn't spend a time praying in the restaurant. You know, people notice when you pray in restaurants today. They notice when you bow your heads and pray before your meal. Do we do those things? Do we live in that way? We need to be praying for our forgiveness. But we also need to pray to ask for strength. It's not an easy thing to stand up for Christ. It's not an easy thing to go out and live a life that's pleasing. We get so beaten down. I get so worn out with work. You know, I work long hours, and that's part of it. Part of it's just hearing these men, these women, using my Lord's name in vain, by cursing his name. It takes a toll on us. It really does. Do we ask for God's strength to get through our days? That when we see something out in the world, that we can have strength to get through it? Are we praying for boldness? We're going through a series of prayer on prayer Wednesday nights. And this Wednesday night I preached about boldness, asking for boldness. Are we praying for that to be able to go out, to stand up for the Lord? You know, to tell our coworkers, to tell our family, tell our friends, you know, that's not right. You don't tell. I don't appreciate you talking like that around me about my God. Let's examine ourselves tonight. You know, before we even go home, during the song of invitation. Oh, and if we denied Christ, let's ask him for his forgiveness. He said that he would. He said he won't hold it against us, but he'll forgive us. Let's ask him to make us to do better. To give us that strength. Let's ask him to go throughout our week. You know, even better yet, let's ask him that when we do deny him, that he brings that to our attention. We don't like to be confronted with our sin, but let's ask him to remind us. When we do something that's not pleasing, let's, you know, ask him to give a little flick on the ear saying, look, you just denied me here. Let's try to do better. Amen. We know that Peter was picked up. We can still do many great things. This message wasn't intended to bring anyone down. It's not intended to make us hurt, to make us suffer. But it's meant for us to realize the forgiveness of Christ. That even though we deny him, he is so faithful to us. Let's pray, and brother, he'll come. Dearly Father, we just thank you once again for this opportunity we had to be here, Lord. I thank you for the hospitality of Home Baptist Church and for Brother Gordon for inviting us to come, Lord. We pray that in a small way that we did you justice, that we did you honor and glory by proclaiming your word, Lord. Thank you for this church and the truths that they stand for, Lord. I pray that you strengthen them, that you be with Brother Gordon, be with their pastor. Just give him the words and the intelligence and the wisdom he needs to lead this people, Lord. We pray that you do mighty things through this church. We pray that you be with those that are here tonight that are lost, that are suffering. We ask that you just heal them, that you rid them of their afflictions, Lord. We think of our sister churches, those that struggle so mightily. We pray that you allow us to be a blessing to them, that you provide for them, that you encourage them, Lord. We think of our missionaries. We pray that you just provide for their needs as well. We pray now that as we go about our separate ways, that you put a hedge about your people. You put a hedge about each of our families, Lord, that you protect us from all evil. We pray that when we